I was a third-year seminary student, and I was taking Systematic Theology 311, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, with Sinclair Buchanan Ferguson. It was a great class, and one of our assigned readings was The Mortification of Sin by John Owen, and we read it. I think we read the long version. I actually think Owen is better abridged. The Puritans had great theology, great zeal, but their homiletical style could be a little laborious. I now have 52 uses, use number one. And on, it's good, you're going through 52. I think the abridged version we've read is extremely good. And I'll never forget that the day we were discussing it, one of the seminary students, probably a 25-year-old man, called to ministry, about to pastor a church, or, you know, he said to Dr. Ferguson, "Oh, it was such a difficult book. It was so hard. It was so challenging." I'll never forget Dr. Ferguson. I'll try not to butcher the Scottish accent. He goes, "Yes, you know he preached it to teenagers." Because he was the chaplain of the college, and it's his chapel addresses, and college students in England were teenagers. And the point being made is, I have to say, I take pleasure that our church did a summer Sunday school class on John Owen, The Mortification of Sin. But if we think that we're doing advanced hardcore Christianity that is merely a measure of the shallow age in which we're living, what we've been reading and studying in that great book and the edifying topic of it is just standard Christianity. It's what was Sunday school Christianity in previous generations. It is the very basics. So I don't say that to denigrate what we're doing. I am thrilled that we did it, and I thought there was real enthusiasm, but that was encouraging to me. But this ought not to be a special advance. We're going to do John Owen's abridged, easy English, Mortification of Sin. It's an exposition and a fleshing out of Paul's great statement in Romans 8:13. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. A basic statement of Christianity. Well, I want to just wrap it up with some general reflections. Let me ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you for this study this summer. I thank you for all the men who taught and the labors they did and how you used them. And I pray, Lord, that you would indeed use our reading and our study of this book. I pray that perhaps we would go back on our own time and read it again, Lord, and begin practicing the Christianity that is put in that teaching. And bless us now as we finish. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to make four categories of wrapping up talks. One is this. Surely Owen presents to us the necessity of the mortification of sin. The whole idea that we are actively engaged in a Christian way in warfare, not just against sin in a general nebulous sense, but against my sins, and I'm actively, this is going on in my life, this is a program that is booted up on the computer of my life, and I'm actually attending to it, this is absolutely necessary. And I would put it this way, this is the primary issue in the individual Christian's life. I think one of the interesting features of our generation is we think that what matters are the public affairs, the outward affairs. Yesterday, President Obama gave his briefing on military intervention in Syria. And so we're thinking about that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But or the economy, or what's my boss doing? How's my job? You know, most Christians in history never expected they would have any influence on the public affairs. They were totally disempowered politically, and they had no job opportunities. You went into the job that your father had, and you would not make money. You would scrape by, and your sons would go into the same business. If he was a farmer, you'd be a farmer, and you led an outwardly dreary little life, and they didn't really pay that much attention to it. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying it's very interesting. But you see, for those people, the people to whom Owen, his generation, the Puritans of the 17th century, what they believed was true. That my life is not about those things. Now, we are in a democracy. It's great that we can influence them. But I think there's a temptation for us to believe that what my life is about what's going on in the news. No, what my life is really about is what's going on right in here. I like to say there's two big issues in my life. One, I'm learning to trust the Lord Jesus. And you go, I mean, haven't you learned that? Well, I'm working on it. Don't you find that to be true? You've been a Christian for 30 years, and something happens, and suddenly you're not believing, and you're like the Israelites in the book of Numbers, and you're going, I mean, yeah, I'm still learning to apply my faith and to live as a Christian. The other thing I'm doing is I'm learning how to love other people rather than myself. And the rest of my life will be spent on the first tablet of the law and the second tablet of the law. How to put God first and really rely on him, and then how to turn from sin and to grow spiritually, and then learn how to love the Lord in my practical life. And this is the big issue of our lives. Our spiritual growth, our spiritual state, and biblically, there should be growth and change in our lives. It's common today for people to spend their whole lives as Christians essentially as the same person. And that is a shame, because we have the wonderful ability to grow and change. And I should, to a certain extent, and I think Owen is so insightful. He does say, oh, by the way, you're never in this life going to get rid of anything. And things are going to crop back up. And yet there is the work of my life is taking place in the spiritual realm of my walk with the Lord. And a great deal of that pertains to my warfare against sin. And I just don't think we think that way. What's your life about? Well, you know, I'm in high school, and then I'll get to college, and then I'll get, you know, then sometime down the road I'll start dating, and then I'll get married, then I'll get my first job, and then I'll become a partner, and then I'll have my IRA set. And we think of our lives that way, rather than what's going on in my life is that the sin before me right now is not going to be before me 5 years from now. I'm going to be working on the next sin, and I'm going to be growing in my usefulness to the Lord. It's about my Christianity. We don't tend to think that way, and Owen reminds us. He also reminds us of the necessity of mortification, in that sin will ruin your life. Sin will ruin your life. And our scripture reading today is the Israelites who sin ruins them. And 40 years in the desert because God's not messing around and sin is real. You will either attack zealously your sins, mortifying them biblically, or your sins will seriously diminish your life. One of the, I think, very beneficial things is, I mean, you and I have many, many sins. But if we just started with the number one sin, just take a poll of people who know you well, they know what your number one sin area is. And I'm not saying you necessarily should do this, but if you just the sin that you are most aware of, and you say, okay, I'm going to engage with the teaching that Owen gave about how to do it biblically. I'm going to ask Christ to mortify that sin. And as you experience power, that one sin, if the top sin in your life was mortified, it would revolutionize your life. It would revolutionize the experience of your children with you as a parent. It would revolutionize what kind of friends you are. After number one, let's get to work on number two. But it's not like when I fix 52 things, then I'll be useful. Just start with the most obvious sin issue and say, Lord, I'm getting serious about this, and I'm gonna be praying about this. I'm gonna memorize scripture about this. I'm going to zealously attack it, and would you, by your power, mortify this sin? It will change your life. And if not, it will mar your life. And if you're a Christian, Jesus forgives you, and you will go to heaven. And in heaven, you'll go, why did I do that? Why did I let that sin dominate my life? Why did I allow that to persist when I had the power of the Holy Spirit? I think maybe in my view, the most beneficial chapter in the book was chapter 10, Seeing Sin for What It Is. I thought that was an enormously helpful book. I would urge you on your own to reread the book. He talks about the four dangers of sin, the danger of being hardened in sin. That is a very real danger. The danger of being chastised by God because of your sin. That is a very real danger. The danger of a loss of peace and strength because of unmortified sin. And the danger of eternal destruction. You said, hold on, I thought I was forgiven. Well, are you? There are false professors. I'll never forget, I was driving along the river in Chicago. I was driving the great Scottish preacher, Eric Alexander, and we were driving past Moody Bible Church, which is a pretty good church for a big church like that, particularly very gospel-driven. And I said, Eric, there's the great Moody Bible Church. What do you make of it? And he said, oh, you mean the 20th century? Yeah, that is what I meant. He said, I fear it is the record of false conversions, false assurance of salvations, a form of evangelism that slightly heals wounds and tells people who have not been regenerated and born again that they are saved. Well, that very well might be you, might be me. How do I know that? Well, one way to know it is by bearing fruit. You'll know a tree by its fruit. And you know, there's a great desire for the assurance of salvation. And assurance comes through the promises of God. But assurance largely comes from the experience of the power of Jesus in your life in mortifying sins. And what a blessing it is to realize, hey, I'm being changed. And the first thought will come to your mind, I must be saved. That is, read 1 John. That's one of the main arguments of 1 John. And if you say to me, I believe the gospel, I believe, I have 5 points of Calvinism, you know, 5 solas, I know it all. But my life has not been changed. I don't even desire to be holy. I don't want to mortify sins. There's a real chance you're not a Christian if you say that. I've had people say that to me, not many. Chilled my soul. The real Christian at least says, you know, I'm downcast. Even though the grief for your lack of mortification is a sign of salvation. I've never had an ungodly person come to me and go, you know, Pastor, I'm just loathing myself because of my sin. The non-converted always says, sure, I'm forgive. God forgives. Yes, you read that? God will forgive me. That's his job. That's the way the non-believer speaks. The believer comes in like Paul in Romans 7 and goes, man, I'm a mess. If you are not making any effort, if there's no mortification going on in your life, that would be inconsistent with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So those are dangers. He talks about evils of sins. Your sins, my sins, grieve the Holy Spirit. My sins wound Jesus afresh. My sins make me useless for the loss and for the gospel. The point is, Owen's making is, even as saved Christians who are forgiven, our personal sins need to be a major item. We need to be mortifying them. And I think that the book, The Mortification of Sin, does a great job of showing the necessity of the Christian being actively involved, plowing his or her life at war with sin, being excited about the prospect of moving forward in sanctification. I remember when I was a new believer, I didn't like sermons on sanctification because I felt I couldn't do it. It made me feel, but as a quote, we should experience, we go, you know, my last repentance was so good. I'm looking forward to my next. I tell you, my family enjoyed my last repentance, and I'm looking forward to my next repentance. It's even better. I can't wait till I have a major breakthrough against my filthy sins. And that should be our attitude, the necessity of mortification. Now, secondly, I think the book does a very good job of reminding us to diagnose sin biblically. Isn't Owen helpful with that? The whole issue of sin needs to be diagnosed biblically. I've been very helped with the tree model. Have you ever heard of the tree model? Psalm 1 uses it. Jeremiah 17 uses it. And you have, first you have the fruit, and then you have the branches, and then you have the trunk, and then you have the root system. And Owen, following the Bible, reminds us the issue is not really the fruit. It's a stinking fruit. Behaviors, the outward manifestations, the things that come out of your mouth, the things that you give your eyes to, the actual behavior on the surface, while it's bad, it's not the issue. The issue is not even the tree. It's the root system. And we need to think biblically by diagnosing that behind my behaviors are attitudes, and behind those attitudes and my ungodly character is idolatry and unbelief. It's interesting. What types of thing as a pastor, what types of sins do I run into a lot? Let me just list some of them. Anger problems. Foolish worldly ambition. You know, I got to get ahead. I live for success. Resentment and bitterness, a downcast, bitter, sour spirit. I see that. Self-indulgence, sloth, pride, self-pity. These are the type of things. Now, every one of those fruits, I just named some nasty fruits of sin on our outside. You can, oh, yeah, I've seen that. Oh, yeah, I've seen that. Every one of those is traced back to an attitude system. Isn't that what Jesus says? What defiles you is not what goes into your body, but what goes out of you. for the words reflect what the heart's about. But you see, behind the heart is an idolatry. Those who are, let me just pick one of them, those who are living for the pride of worldly ambition, look, it's good to want to do things with your life, but the glory of it, all they can think about is those things, they're worshiping a false idol. They're not believing that Jesus is sufficient for them. They want to feel good about them. Tell me if I'm wrong. They want to feel good about themselves by the accolades of the world. They want the. I watched Ben-Hur recently. Have you guys seen Youth? Watch Ben-Hur. It's awesome. And there's the consul riding through Rome with Charlton Heston, his slave, holding the laurel. And my little flesh goes, yeah! And there's Caesar and the whole things. And Jesus says, yeah, don't buy into all that. I will make you a child of God. And is it enough for me? Look, I want to have the right kind of ambition. I want my life to count. I want to work hard. I got goals. But is it enough for me just to know that God is my Father and that I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus? I have the great privilege of being a Christian. And you see, beneath the sin, in this case pride and wrong ambition and self-glory and all that stuff, is an idolatry. The answer, what I need to deal with is not just the behavior, but the idolatry. And if I realize, for instance, you know, a big problem in my life is I live for the praise of man. The answer is not to go, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. Well, the problem is you can't. We need to realize, no, the issue is, why am I thinking that way? I think I'll pick on the young people a little bit. I mean, why when I go to college do I find myself doing things I know I'm wrong? Maybe I'm not saying you are doing that, but many do. Because there's obviously a whole identity issue behind that. Because I'm unwilling to share the reproach of Jesus Christ. And so we need to die. My point is, I think Owen helps us. The point is not the sin itself for us. It's not the behavior. It's the root system of idolatry and unbelief. And the battle against sin takes place in the root system. In many cases, it's because we're drinking from the sewage of the world. If you think you can drink of the sewage of the world and not suffer the plagues of sinfulness, I just don't know what to say. Psalm 1 again, blessed is he who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And where your roots are, that's how the Bible diagnosed. And I think, Owen, I hope you were really helped by that, to think not just about the manifestations of sin, but the underlying issues of unbelief, of idolatry, and I recommend this if you reread the book to think about that. Now, one thing that the Puritans did was they engaged, and I think we could use a little, I do think the Puritans maybe did a little too much of it. Your average, well, at least your hardcore Puritan, every night before he went to bed, he opened his journal, and he examined his heart from that day. And you have these journals, today I lifted up the flesh and I boasted in myself. At 2 p.m., I had a hateful thought towards my next-door neighbor. I coveted at 2:17, you know. And today we read it, we're like going, what a life. And I do think the Puritans were a little over the top. They did not have ESPN. There was no college football team. They had a lot of time. You know, there was no electricity. And, you know, and they were blessed by that. We are hindered by that. So I do think the charge could be made they were a little over the top. But then we are under the top, under the bottom. And I think the Puritan example, we ought to be engaged biblically in reflecting about my life. You go to a social event and you should think, how did I do? I hate this when I realize that I hogged the airtime. I have a tendency to do that. And I talked about, why did I have to talk about myself? And why am I doing that? And we should be thinking about ourselves. And then diagnose, what's going on in my life that I do that? Why do I not, you know, whatever. We should spend time reflecting on our lives, our habits, our sin tendencies, and bringing them before the Lord and saying, Lord, I confess to you. It's not just that I was grumpy or why did I make that cutting comment? But Lord, because I'm not satisfied in you. And that's why it bothers me that they have a bigger house than I do, or a faster car, or their kids seem perfect and mine don't, and it eats me up, right? We need to ask ourselves, why am I that way? And bring it before the Lord. That's where the battle's fought. And we will mortify sin through examining our lives. Let us all be encouraged. We cannot mortify sin unless it's part of our... We should be thinking, part of my job as a Christian is to examine my heart. Not just my behavior, but the why of my behavior. And if you're never doing that, if you're just tripping through life, downloading videos and thinking about your social life, and you never examine your heart, well, Proverbs will not come back and say that you were a wise person. And we need to be plowing the affairs of our hearts. Thirdly, we then have to have a biblical strategy. In short, the tie a string around your finger strategy and remember not to sin will not work. My first seminary class, the first class I ever had, the professor said, I'm going to challenge you not to sin with your mouth for a week. And we're going to come back next week and you're going to write a paper on how you did. And my first thought was, I'm going to remember, don't sin with my mouth. Remember, don't. And driving home, somebody cut me off. I went, hey, you jerk. I'm like, well, 17 minutes. And that was the point he wanted to make. James says, who can tame the tongue? There is no mechanical effort solution to our sin that will work. I'm going to stop. No. Now, there are things which we need to be wise. If you have internet issues, governing your internet may be a good thing. There are programs that maybe you should upload or there's outward things we should do. But the issue is not ultimately, I'm going to exert my will against my sin. That is not going to work because you are too weak to do it. And you are a sinner. And you do it because you like to do it. And that becomes a problem. And you can't keep it up. Or I dare you. Go a week without sinning. Let me know how it goes. What do we do then? We have a biblical stretch. Here's Owen, so good. We walk with God in light of his word. What's my strategy? I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. And through the ministry of his word, he's going to change me. Just daily Bible reading. I mean, really, not just knocking it off. A lifestyle of drinking your roots in the word of God and regular attendance upon the word of God and delighting in the preaching. I mean, today, you have at the fingertips of your little sermon audio some incredibly great preaching, and there's no reason why you shouldn't download it. I mean, not that you can't listen to other things, but are you saying, look, it's a priority in my life. I must have the word of God or I will perish. And my strategy is I'm going to put myself under the word of God. I'm going to put the word of God in me. I'm going to be a man of the word. And what happens is you will change. Sanctify them by your truth. See, God does it in you. Your word is truth. That's Jesus' plan for your sanctification, for you to commit yourself to the fervent study of his word. And I do believe it is good for targeted Bible memorization. And so you should know. You don't have to tell me what it is. I mean, I want to know. Those poor Roman Catholic priests sitting in those booths listening to people's sins, I don't want to know your sins unless I have to. But you need to know what they are and memorize scripture towards them and apply the word of God in a targeted way as well as in a general way. Let me put it this way. If you go into a basement and you find that the basement, like your stinking little heart, is dark, what should you do? Well, Pastor, I'm going to get a bucket, and I'm going to bail the darkness out. Well, you can keep bailing and bailing. No, what do you need to do? Turn the light on. Turn the light. The light of God's word is the great resource to give life to you and to fight against you, and God will work in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, but he does it through means. And yes, you need to come to church. You've heard me say it before. You can only backslide so far in 6 days. And you, like Asaph, can go, oh, I went to church and I heard the Bible again. So, I mean, we ought to loathe the fact that we would not sit in the church. But more than that, the word of God, it has power to sanctify you. And I think the most important thing is not necessarily the targeted Bible memorization. The most important thing is just the drinking of the word of God. But then be wise and apply your memorization. We need to be memorizing general gospel things. Young people particularly, make sure you're memorizing 1 John 1:7. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all your sins. And John 3:36, whoever believes in me has eternal life. the great promises of justice. There is now no kind of, I need that or I become discouraged. Owen's wonderful about that. But then we need to target the Word of God at our sins. Secondly, is prayer. You know what I was going to say? Prayer. Now, here's where we need to be really targeted. And we need to, not only should you know what sin you're fighting, then you pray to God about that sin. And you go, Lord, I did it again because I tend to do it. Why? Because I have a warp in my character in that towards bitterness and resentment or envy or boasting or lust or whatever. I have this warp in the wood of my life. And Lord, I'm asking you by your power to change it. Would you deliver me from it? Would you help me not to do it next time? Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be given to you. He's talking about this kind of thing. He's not promising that your football team will win if you pray for victory. But imagine if I, as a father, have something that I want my children to be working on. And I really care, but let's say I'm really on them. And then they come to me and they go, oh, Dad, by the way, the problem is I have no power to do it, but you have the power to give me. And you want me to do it. You've told me to do it. But you're the one who has the power to let me do it. Would you give it to me? Would I? I absolutely would. And your heavenly Father is a better, more loving Father than I am. And when we say, Lord, I just slandered someone again. Would you please give me a desire that others would be blessed rather than I would boast? Lord, I just lied. Why did I lie? When I know, why do I do that? Lord, because I am a ninth commandment breaking sinner. That is why. And my tree produces that fruit. But Lord, would you change me? And you see, when you begin praying about your sins, you begin seeing the mortification of those sins. And you begin getting power from God because he is real and he will do it. And we need to employ the word and prayer, completely relying on God. I think of the great line of the leper in Luke 5 who says he's covered in leprosy. It's a picture of y'all and me, covered in filth and uncleanness. And he says to Jesus, I know that you can clean me if you are willing. Well, he is willing and he is able. And so, but he wants us to come to him. And he wants us to, so you take that and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a liar. But I know that if you are willing, you are able to cause me to love truth more than my little convenience. And he is willing and he is able. And you pray about your sins and he is willing and able. Seek, strive, be awake. Seek, ask, knock. You will find, he will answer, the door will be opened. Let me wrap it up. I got to watch my time. Concluding comments. Owen is wonderful about the struggle for sin humbles us. Isn't that true? One of the best ways to keep yourself the humble Christian you should be and that I should be and not the boastful, self-glorying, self-righteous little Pharisees we could so easily be is to be at work with our sin. Because when we're really dealing with our sin, rather than pretending they're not there, we're going to be humble. And no one is going to have that arrogant spirit who goes, oh, look at that slug, when they're dealing with their own sin. And so one of the best ways for us to be gracious, humble Christians is to be working at our own sins. It will keep our hearts lowly and loving. The struggle with sin in our own lives will glorify and magnify and enlarge the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good for you to be more aware, not less aware, of your sin. You tend to go, I'd be happier if I didn't have to think about my sin. No, you will be happier if you do, because you will esteem the cross of Jesus more, and that is a more solid base of joy than your little self-righteousness. And I remember a diagram that goes like this, and the deeper my sins are, the higher my view, the bigger cross there is between my estimate of God and myself. And the more lowly you are, the bigger will be your glorifying in the cross of Jesus Christ. It helps us to be more Trinitarian, and that is good. I rely on God's fatherly love. I count upon the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I am relying completely on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's called walking with your God. And so it's good to be Trinitarian. Believing God's promises. You know, if you start fighting sin and really paying, not pretending they're not there, not avoiding the subject, it's going to discourage you. And so you need God's promises. We never advance beyond the great promises of forgiveness, of grace, justification, and it will cause us to delight in them. It will give us compassion with others, and it will cause us to look forward to the world to come. Isn't one of our big problems that we just love this world? Why? Because we don't care. The sin of it doesn't bother us. And when we start saying, Lord, no, let me get after sin, and let me grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus, you'll start thinking about heaven. And, you know, the things of the world you're going to lose. They're going to fail you. They're going to let you down. They're going to enslave you. So when I say it'll wean you from the world, and you're going, oh, I don't want that. No, that's called your slave master. That's called the tyrant. That's what destroys you, and we need to be weaned from it. And when we're really dealing with our sins, we realize that our hope is not in this world. I am never going to see a practical victory over sin in this life. I can see many practical victories, but not the complete practical victory. Oh, but I am going to see it. How? Walking with Jesus when he comes, when I die, when I enter into glory, then I'm going to have the total victory. I will no longer be dealing with sin. And we start saying, how I long for that. And if we start dealing with our sin, the mortification of sin, we will love the Lord Jesus and we will long for his coming and we will see the world for what it is. Well, I hope you've been blessed by the whole summer. Let me thank Mr. Duncan for arranging it, all the teachers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you used your servant, John Owen. He was just a sinner like us. But help us to benefit from the wisdom you give through that book. And Father, I pray that even today we'd be helped and we would see that we're to be serious about our Christianity, and that is not a dreary thing. It is one that gives us life. Encourage us in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.